Every time you take your copy of the Bible that has been translated from Hebrew and Greek and a little Aramaic into the English language, you should thank God for William Tyndale. William Tyndale lived from 1494 to 1536. He was an Oxford scholar. He was a Catholic priest. He mastered 8 languages. And then he studied Erasmus' Greek New Testament. And it absolutely transformed his life. He became a devout follower of Christ, and he developed one passion that stayed with him till the day he died. And that passion was to translate the scriptures into the English language. He was the first one to ever do it. Now, at the time, that was not a popular thing to do. So he made a request to his bishop and to the King of England to do this, and he was strongly refused. As a matter of fact, for the next 12 years, he fled England, and he was put on a hit list because they were going to kill him if he did it. He stayed in Germany, he stayed in the Netherlands, but he worked hard to translate the scriptures. Twice, his precious manuscripts were stolen, but he kept working. He started over again. Finally, he translated the New Testament, and it was smuggled into England by the thousands. And it helped launch the Protestant Reformation in England. Finally, he was betrayed by a friend, arrested, and put in a prison cell for 18 months. And then he was labeled a heretic and burned at the stake. His crime? Translating the scriptures into the English language. Aren't you grateful for this man? Every time you look at your Bible, thank God for William Tyndale. Now, today we're in a section in the book of James that deals with our relationship to the Word of God. And James, you remember, he is the half-brother of Jesus. This is the first book written in your New Testament in the late 40s A.D. If you go through James, you'll see two words. One is mentioned 16 times. One is mentioned 13 times. The words are faith and works. And here's what James is telling us. Faith works through the trials of life. And today he adds to that, by trusting the Word of God. That's how faith works when you interact with the Word of God. Now, we've used an analogy. James is like a trainer at the gym. When you get acquainted with James, he's bold, he's in your face, and he will take you through spiritual exercises in the Word of God so that you can grow strong spiritually. And in chapter 1, we've learned from him, here's how you're to respond when trials come into your life. Here's how to deal with temptations. Now today he gives a little interlude. It's verses 19 to 25, and it's like James says, okay, let's stop right now. Because I want to give you the foundation of every single spiritual exercise. And it's your relationship with the Word of God. Now, when we look at this, you can put everything he's going to say in this paragraph into one sentence. And the sentence is this. The power of God's Word is unleashed in us when we respond to it by faith. Say that with me. The power of God's Word is unleashed in us when we respond to it by faith. Now, if you look at this text, you'll see that he gives you two commandments. They're tucked away in verse 21 and 22. The first commandment is, receive the Word of God. The second commandment is, be doers of the Word of God. The first commandment has to do with our attitude. The second has to do with our actions. Now, guess what? We would have no desire to receive the Word of God and do it. We would have no power to receive the Word of God and do it unless God does something first in our hearts. And do you know what that something is? It's in verse 18. Look at it. In the exercise of God's will, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. God, in the exercise of his will, brought us forth. Now, if you study this in context of the New Testament, he brought us forth from spiritual death. He brought us from death to life. He brought us forth from the Satan's dominion into God's kingdom. Now, notice how God brings people forth. By the word of truth. Now, what does he mean when he says the word of truth? You can study that little phrase through the New Testament. It's only used 5 times. And if you look at the 5, we're very clear what he means by the word of truth. For example, I'll give you 3 of them. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, he says, "You have heard of the hope of heaven through the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." What the word of truth is the gospel of Jesus Christ taught in scriptures. Or Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. After listening to the word of truth, you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The word of truth is the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you believe it, the Holy Spirit comes within you. Here's another one, 2 Timothy 2:15. "Be a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth." So here's what James is saying so far. There's power in the word of God. It is so powerful that it can bring you from spiritual death into life. It'll transfer you from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of God's Son. And the essence of the Bible's message, the word of truth, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So here's what he's saying. To become a person of God, God first must use his word and his spirit to bring you life. When the word of God and the spirit of God go to work, we become the people of God. He's talking about being born again, coming from death to life. And the instrument is the word of God. There's nothing like the word of God. 1 Peter 1:23 puts it this way. "You have been born again by the seed of the word of God, the living and abiding word of God." The word of God brings you to life. It causes you to be born again. In other words, don't ever believe that Christianity is just like one of the many religions and we're all working our way up to God, but we're all going to eventually end up in the same place. James will have none of that. He says this is in a category totally different from every other religion. It's the word of God about Christ, and it brings you from death to life. And without this word of truth, you're spiritually dead. You don't know God. That's what James is saying. This is why Jesus said you must be born again. Notice what he says. God willed, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would become a first fruits among his creatures. Now here's what's wonderful about Christianity. When you come to Christ, you're brought forth from death to life, and the word of God is implanted in you. It's a living thing. It's alive. 2 Peter 1:3 says, "By the word of God, his promises, we become partakers of the divine nature." He puts his nature within us. Now, you can only do this with the word of God if you believe it. You cannot have it bring you to life unless you've been born again. You won't even understand the Bible unless you've been born again. This is why 1 Corinthians says, the natural man, the man without Christ, he cannot understand the word of God, and he will not. He considers it foolish. 2 Corinthians 4 puts it this way. The god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that when they look at this book, they can't see Christ. It is only a gracious God who takes his word by his spirit and uses it to bring us to life when we hear and believe the gospel. That's what James is telling us. In other words, when you believe the gospel, the word of truth, you become a totally new person. You are what you never were before. You were dead, now you're alive. You were alienated from God, now you're alive to him. 2 Corinthians 5:17 puts it this way. It says we've been made new creatures in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, he's a brand new creation. Now, here's what you need to see in the New Testament. And if you see this, the whole book will open up to you. There's a consistent pattern straight through the New Testament. James is showing us the same pattern. The pattern is this. The Bible shows you who you are in Christ, your identity in Christ. Paul uses the phrase in Christ, in him, in the Lord 160 times. Would you call that a theme? 160 times. This is who you are. Then he tells you, act like it. I want to give you one example. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's go to that in your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1, 22 and 23. Listen to what it says. 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere loving of the brethren, love one another from the heart, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and abiding Word of God. Now look what he just said. You have the seed of God's Word in you. Therefore, love one another fervently from the heart. Why? Because you have been born again by the living Word of God. So you have the love of God in you by the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God tells us to love people, and only by dependence upon the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit can we love people. But we can do it. Is there somebody in your life who is very hard to love? Don't raise your hand. We all have them. Here's what James would tell us, what 1 Peter is saying. If you do not love that person and you're a believer, there's only one reason you don't love them. You just don't want to do it. You have the Word of God in you. You have the Spirit of God in you. You can do it, but you refuse to submit to the Word of God. So here's what James says. Go back to James chapter 1. Look at verse 18. Do you know how to tell if you've been brought forth by the Word of truth? Look at the verse. So that we might be kind of first fruits among his creatures. Fruit. Now, we use the term first fruits, and in the Old Testament, they would take their crops, and the first part of the harvest, they would give it to God as first fruits, as a tithe. And it was a way of saying, it all belongs to you, God. It's yours. I steward it for your glory. Now, we're first fruits. When we come to Christ, he says, you're like first fruits. And there's a harvest coming. You're going to influence many, many other people. James is saying, if there's no fruit, check out to see if you got a root, if you've been born again. First thing James tells us, the power of God's word is unleashed in us when we respond to it by faith. Now that's how we begin our relationship with God. Here's what he's telling us. Before you're born again, God is just a concept. He's just something you believe. When you're born again, he's the passion of your heart. He is your life. You build everything around him. And what does it is the Word of God. Now we're ready for our paragraph, 19 through 25. And keep in mind, James is talking to people who have been born again. He's talking to believers. And his subject is, here's how to interact with the Word of God. Now, I titled this message today, If You Don't Worship God, You Will Play God. Here's why. Every one of us are worshipers. You never stop worshiping something, ever. That's what it means to be human. And if you're not worshiping the one true God made known through the Scripture, you are worshiping a God substitute. If you're a believer in Christ and you're not allowing the Word of God to turn you into a worshiper of the true God, then you haven't quit worshiping. You've just quit worshiping God, and you're worshiping a God substitute, and you're playing God. So James is saying, two believers, deal with that. Let's look at his commandments. Go to verse 21 and 22. Two central commandments. Here's the first one. In humility, receive the word implanted. There's our attitude. We're to receive the word. In verse 22, be doers of the word. So there's our action, ongoing obedience. So let's take them one at a time. Verse 21, here's what he says. Receive the word implanted. See that little word, receive? It literally means welcome. It was used of a wife welcoming her husband home from a war. It was used of somebody listening to a will being read, and they're welcoming the words because it's telling them what they're going to inherit. What he's saying, whenever you open the book, welcome it. Receive the word. And notice he uses a strange phrase. Receive the word implanted, engrafted into you. Now, what is he talking about? Jesus lets us know. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus told a parable of the sower. He said, the sower sows the word. It's like seed that falls on the ground. And the word of God is alive, and it falls on people's hearts. And he says, there are four kinds of hearts. First of all, the seed can fall on a hard path. And if it falls there, it doesn't take root, and the birds come and eat it. The word of God can fall on a hard heart. And you don't respond to it, Satan comes and takes it away. There's no effect. Second response, the seed can fall in shallow ground, and underneath that ground is solid rock. So the seed suddenly springs up, and then heat comes, and it fades away. You can hear the word of God and say, oh, this is wonderful. It's the key to success in life. But your heart is shallow. You've never really repented. And the moment you have to pay for following Christ, I don't want a thing to do with this. Third response. The seed falls into the soil that's got weeds in it. And as it begins to grow, it's choked out. The word of God can fall into a heart that is worshiping all kinds of God substitutes. The word comes in, and Jesus is just the caboose on my train of success. But it gets choked out. The first three are not believers. Fourth response. The word falls on good soil. It takes root, and it bears abundant fruit. That's what James is saying must happen to us. Receive the word that's been implanted in you. It's there. You've been born again. Now keep on receiving it. And notice what he says about it. It's able to save your souls. Now, he's talking to people who are already saved. It's not talking about becoming a Christian. He's saying to Christians, the word of God will keep on saving your soul. Now, do you know what? If you're a believer, you have been saved, you are being saved, and you're going to be saved. Philippians 1:6 explains it. God began the good work in you. You were saved. You were born again. And he will keep on perfecting it. You'll keep growing until the day of Christ Jesus when you become totally like him. Sanctification, growth, takes place when we take in the word of God, receive it. Now, I want you to notice that's not where James stops. He puts two things as bookends on this. Notice what he said. In humility, receive the word implanted. Now, how do you know if you're receiving the word in humility? Hang on, this will get convicting. Look at verse 19. Look at what he says. This you know, my beloved brethren, everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Humility is shown this way. I am quick to hear. Do you know what pride does? The exact opposite. I'm quick to speak. I'm not interested in what you have to say. Prideful hearts can't take in the word of God. Now, here's the insight that started convicting me. How would you describe your relationship with people? Would the people who know you best say, you're quick to hear. You're teachable. You're far more interested in learning than exposing your own mind. You're not controlling, trying to manipulate. You're teachable. Your heart is soft. If you're controlling and manipulative and dominant with people, guess what? You won't suddenly come to the Bible and, oh, I'm different. Now I'm going to hear. It won't work that way. How you relate to people reveals how you're going to respond to God. So James says, in humility, receive the word. Now, I've shared this with you before, but I want to give you a progress report. A couple of years ago, and our small group on the staff, we were given an assignment. Go talk to your mate and find out three areas in your character that need to change. That's an unpleasant assignment. Why did I think of that? So I went to my wife and thought I'd be pretty good, and then she told me the truth. Well, you're defensive, you're dismissive, and you want to do everything now. That was 2 years ago. And I'm making great progress. But do you know why I've struggled with those? Do you know what my root problem is? Pride. Why would I be dismissive and defensive? Because I'm prideful. What's the only thing that can change my heart? I can't will myself to not be prideful. There's one solution. In humility, receive the word of God, implanted, and let him change my heart. That's what James is saying must mark a believer's life, or you won't grow. Here's what's convicting when you start thinking about pride. Did you notice he put anger in there? Most men, I struggle with anger. Why? Because I'm prideful. And do you know what the root of most pride is and anger is? I'm defending my faultless image of myself. Ooh, that's convicting, isn't it? And when you come and mess with my faultless image, I'm going to come back at you. That's why I get angry. That's convicting. What could change me? Face the truth of the gospel. I'm a sinner. You don't know half of how bad I am. And I need a Savior. And let the Word of God implant in my soul and make my heart humble. Do you know the opposite of anger here? It's not self-control. It's humility. And when you come humbly to the Word of God, then it begins to change you. Has this got firmly in your mind? God is not pleased with you because you do everything right. Listen to this. God is not pleased with you because you do everything right. He's pleased with you because you put your faith in the one who has done everything right for you. If you believe it's about your performance, it'll feed your pride, and nobody fool with me. If you believe it's about Jesus and you're a sinner, you'll be teachable. Receive the word in humility. James isn't done. Look at verse 21. Repentance. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, receive the word in humility. He's talking about repentance. See that word filthiness? Its derivative is from a word that means wax in the ear. It's the same thing. I'm not listening because I'm self-consumed. Repent of that. And wickedness, that word comes from a derivative that means undergrowth, full of weeds. The idols in my heart, false gods. I must repent and then receive the word in humility. I went through the New Testament and I discovered something that was an aha for me. The New Testament mentions repentance 57 times. That's a theme. And I discovered 80% of the calls to repentance are to believers, not unbelievers. Do you know what that tells me? I'm called to repent as a way of life. And if I do not repent, rethink, and change, the Word of God won't keep saving my soul. I will squelch my growth and I'll be deceived. I receive a lot of emails from folks. A lot of my ministry is on emails now. And I got an email this week that shows what this looks like. This person says they've been going through major trials. And here's how God's used it. Christ has given me a strong desire to get into the Word of God like I've never had before. It used to be that the Bible was something I had to force myself into reading, maybe once a week. Now it's become much more of a priority, something that's a non-negotiable every morning. It's become a page-turner. I find myself thinking, okay, I've got 5 to 10 more minutes. I won't be late to work if I leave now. The feeling is something relatively new to me, but something I love. Now listen to the second part. As a result, it's exposed a lot of deep sin in my life and been convicting me of them. Pride, anger, bitterness, to name a few. And while I'm far from having a handle on them, my desire and the bent of my life is starting to turn more and more towards being able to lay those things at the feet of Jesus at the first sign, instead of letting them fester for a little and giving the devil a foothold. That's what James is talking about. So he's saying, number one, if you want the power of God's word unleashed in you by faith, then your attitude must be, every day I receive the word in humility and in repentance. That will keep saving my soul. James turns it around and says, okay, go deeper. There's an action I'm calling you to. Look at verse 22. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Now, that prove yourselves literally can be translated this way. Keep on becoming a doer of the word. Keep on becoming a doer of the word. And then he contrasts it. And not merely hearers. You see that word hearer? We get our word audit from it. Have you ever audited a course? It's pretty nice, isn't it? I don't have to take the test. I can show up if I want to, not show up. I can pick and choose. When the professor's on, I'm there. If he's not, I'm out of here. I'm auditing. Get off my back. That's what we do with the Word of God. You got something to encourage me today, Lord? Oh, that's good. Bad stuff. Oh, no, I don't want that. Thank you very much. Cafeteria Christianity. I just pick and choose. If you do that, instead of coming to the Word of God and say, whatever you say, Lord, I want to keep on becoming a doer of the Word of God. Now, he then makes a contrast, and I think James might have had a little sense of humor. Look at what he says, verse 23. If anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man. He did not say woman. Look at this. He's like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. Now, when a woman looks in the mirror, y'all look a lot. When a man looks, yeah, got it, I'm out of here. That's what he's saying. I mean, he was ugly when he looked, and he's ugly when he left, and he forgot how ugly he was. That's what he's saying. He's like a man who looks quickly in the mirror, runs out, and forgets how ugly he was because he forgot that. Look at what he's saying. In contrast, the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, an auditor, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Now, do you see what he's saying? Look intently. In other words, take the mirror with you all the time. How do you do that? Look at how he describes it. What are we looking at? The perfect law, the law of liberty. Now look at his argument. He started out with the word of truth, called it the word. Now he says the scriptures is the perfect law, the law of liberty. What is that? Look at what he's saying. The perfect law came from God. Who does it point to? The one who perfectly fulfilled it. His name is Jesus Christ. That's why it's the perfect law. It points to the perfect one who fulfilled it on your behalf. And it's the law of liberty, the law of freedom. The scripture points to the only one who can set you free. His name is Jesus Christ. This is why Jesus said, the whole Bible is about me. It's all about me. Whenever you look at it, it's pointing you to the perfect one. It's me. It's pointing to the one that'll set you free. It's me. So you take this with you. You memorize scripture, you meditate upon it, and here's what it's telling you. Know who you are in Christ and act like it in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to keep doing the Word of God. Listen, the issue is not willpower. The issue is looking at Jesus in the mirror. Do you see the difference? I don't look at the word and say, okay, I'm going to go out and try. No, I see Jesus there. And I admit, I'm a sinner. I can't help myself. But hey, you've caused me to be born again. And you've given me a new identity. And you have the Holy Spirit in me. So now I'll obey it. Now, the Lord normally has a sense of humor with me and makes me eat my sermons during the week. And I took several gulps. Here's my typical schedule. On Monday, I stay home and I work really hard on my message. And then I try to start manuscripting it. On Tuesday, I have a staff meeting in the morning, and I work really hard on my message until the small group comes. And by Tuesday or Monday night, I send that text outline to two pastors on our staff, Bob Glahn and Matt Joubert. Because on Wednesday at 10 o'clock, I have a two-hour meeting with them where I go over my message, and out of that comes your compass questions. You didn't know it took all that work, did you? That's what use the compass questions, please. Okay. So here comes Monday. I get up early. I'm ready to go, and I work all day and can't get the stinking message to come together. So I go to staff meeting. I'll get it in the afternoon. I have a busy afternoon. Can't get it together. Do I have anything to email my two pastors? No. So 10 o'clock, I show up on Wednesday morning, Mr. Don't have a thing ready, totally embarrassed, feel like a jerk, I'm an idiot. Now, I'm struggling with that. Do you know what rescued me? I mean, what really honestly delivered me? I want to tell you what it is. Go get yourself a copy. I do this every day. This is how I take the mirror with me. Every morning when I wake up, I do what's called the fourfold praise. You can get a copy at the Welcome Center. The fourfold praise. Are you like me? Do you know when my problems begin? When I wake up. And what starts playing in my mind? So here's what I've done about that. This is very intentional. I've memorized this, but first this tells me who God is. I've trained myself when I wake up, begin to praise God for who He is. The second thing I do is I review who I am in Christ. I'm forgiven. I'm declared righteous. I'm the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. I'm an ambassador for Christ. I've been reconciled to God. I've been seated with Him in the heavenlies. I review that. And then I go over the job description of the Holy Spirit who is in me. And I yield to the Spirit of God. And then I put on the armor. Now that little discipline, guess what? Walked in with those two pastors, and there was some freedom from my little pride not getting it together because I knew who I was in Christ. And it turned out just fine, by the way. Okay? So here's what this is telling us. Look intently. Make it deliberate. You know that word, look intently? You know what? It's a beautiful Greek word. It means to stoop over. For example, if you walked across the parking lot today and you looked down and there was a $1,000 bill, would you go, huh? No, you'd be stupid, right? That's what it's saying. Get into the Word of God intently, and when you look, see Jesus and see who you are in Him and act like it in the power of the Holy Spirit and take that with you through the day. Now, this is the whole slope of the New Testament. I want to close with one example. Now, y'all speak to me. You got to speak out. What's the worst church in the whole New Testament? Come on. Who is the worst church in the whole New Testament? That's a good answer. What's another worst church in the whole New Testament? Who said Corinthians? Thank you. You get an A+. Laodicea was worse, but we'll use Corinthians for as an example. Okay? The Corinthians, think of this church. They got drunk at the Lord's Supper. They were suing each other. They were divided. They were full of pride, had sexual sin. It was a mess. Now, if you were the Apostle Paul and you're going to write to this messed up church, how would you start? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at the first 9 verses. This is astounding to me, and it makes the point. In the first 9 verses of this book to the worst church, he never says one thing about their sin. Do you know what he does? Let me tell you who you are. You're saints. You're seated with Christ. You have the Holy Spirit within you. He goes on, this is who you are. And then when you finally come to verse 9 and 10, you know what he does? He switches. Now I exhort you. And through the entire book, he goes back. Look at who you are. Act like it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at who you are. Act like it in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what James is telling us. Let's put this all together. I'm going to say the sentence. Say it with me. The power of God's word is unleashed in us when we respond to it by faith. Say that with me. The power of God's word is unleashed in us when we respond to it by faith. There are two kinds of people in the room. There are those who've never been born again, brought forth by the word of truth. Today, if God spoke to you and you know you're a sinner and you want to have a relationship with him, believe the gospel. He'll bring you from death to life. It can happen to you. The other kind are believers, and most of us, let's be honest about it. Does this really mark our lives? Can we honestly say, I welcome the word of God in humility and repentance, and that marks my daily life? That's what we're commanded to do. And I'm constantly becoming a doer of the word by intently beholding Christ and living it out in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're to be doing. Now, here's what we need. We need three things. We need the word of God, the Spirit of God, and the people of God. Now, hear me on this. If you've got the word of God and you know it, but you're not empowered by the Holy Spirit, you'll become self-righteous and hard to live with. If you've got the word of God and you're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, you're going to begin to change. But listen, you leave out the people of God, you will get warped in your growth. You'll get messed up. We need the people of God who speak the word of God into our lives in the power of the Holy Spirit. And when that happens, the power of God's unleashed in us. That's the kind of church we're going to be. Amen? Let's pray together. Lord, starting with me, I need to face the truth every day. I desperately need Christ. And I thank you, Lord Jesus, that by your grace you brought me forth and gave me a whole new identity and put your spirit in me and implanted the word of God in me. And Lord, you call me and you call this church to daily welcome the word in humility and repentance, and to daily behold Christ and who I am in him and live it out in the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, make us a church where we are constantly seeing Christ shaped in us, and help us to be a church that loves each other enough to speak the truth in love. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.